open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and that's where we're going to be for the day. So we only have like two more weeks left, this week and next week, in 2 Corinthians. And so you're asking, well, Danny, why are we going to do next? And so we're going to do an eight-week series through the lives of Elijah and Elisha. Okay, so we're going to look 4 weeks at Elijah, 4 weeks at Elisha. And so if I get those two names mixed up during a sermon, just know I'm preaching 4 weeks on Elijah first. So if I accidentally say Elisha, I'm probably meaning Elijah. And if I do the same for the other, I'm probably meaning Elisha. All right, so just know that. And so we're going to spend 8 weeks in that. And so as I kind of looked through kind of 2 Corinthians, I always looked, okay, I got Mother's Day, I got Father's Day. And I was like, do these sermons, like, the scripture that I'm going to land on, would they fit for Mother's Day? Would it fit for Father's Day? And the one that was there for Mother's Day was just preaching the gospel. And just, I was like, what a great sermon for mothers to hear. It's like, preach the gospel to your children. Well, I come to this passage. I was like, okay, would this fit for Father's Day? And it's a perfect, because it's basically saying, like, how not to be a dummy. And so that is a great sermon for fathers today, because honestly, there are just some things that we don't want to be, and a dummy is one of those things. And I know for my own life, that's something that I don't want to be. And so I remember back when I preached in Judges, I told you the best Father's Day advice that you could ever get is to not call your wife a heifer. And so that still applies today. And so we're just going to kind of roll that in. Like, that's a dummy move. That's what you don't want to do. And that's kind of what Paul is talking about today. And Paul actually says that to the church at Corinth. He uses the word idios, which is the word that we get for idiot. And he's like, hey, I know you guys think I'm an idiot right now, but trust me, if I was, here's how I would be living if I was one. And he kind of has this tongue-in-cheek back and forth with all of them. And this is really a unique passage, because in one end, you see kind of Paul pouring out his heart. He's almost writing this in tears. But then in another breath, you're kind of reading this, he's like kind of writing this a little bit in tongue-in-cheek, just kind of to get a laugh from him. So it's kind of a really interesting passage. But he's going to talk about how, if you want to live unwisely, then here's how you live. If you want to live wisely, then here's how you live. You know, most of you know, I used to direct camps, like these large student camps in the summertime. It was called Fuge Camps, and they're kind of satellites through all over the U.S., and I oversaw somewhere between 18 to 35 college students each summer, which means it lent itself for a very, you know, interesting summer. And then you throw in a bunch of middle schoolers and high schoolers and their parents, and it's just, you get all sorts of stuff in the summer. So each day was filled with something. I had a motto during training week that I would tell my staff, and I would say, listen, you're going to make a lot of mistakes, but here's the one thing, always say this to yourself at the beginning of each day. Don't be a dummy. All right? I would say, just please do not do that. Like, I know some of you are only 20 to 21 years old, and you are counselors. I get there may be an 18-year-old camper at this camp. There are only 2 years dividing the both of you. Do not be a dummy and hit on that camper. It will get you in a lot of trouble. There are just some things that you should know that you do not do. And hitting on a camper that is close to your age when you're a counselor is just something that you do not do. Or we have a rule. This is just Camp 101. You don't form romantic relationships with another counselor during the summer. Hey, if it's God's design for you to be together, you'll be together after the summer. Don't bring that drama in during the summer. That's all I ask you to do. And no matter how many times I preach this to my staff, and I preach it during training week, and I would preach it all throughout the summer, there was always one or two staff members that would not listen to the advice. And it would not end well for them, because they would just not follow the basic 101 rules of camp life as a counselor. It drove me crazy. Well, in this passage, Paul is basically telling them, listen, if you want to live wisely, then you do this. If you want to live unwisely, then here are some guidelines for that. So let's kind of follow this passage and see what Paul says about it. And let's start by what he says about living unwisely. And first, he tells us, if you want to be unwise, then basically saying, then just ignore the people that love you the most. Paul's long-running saga with this church at Corinth had been complicated because they had brought into the gospel a style that was kind of part Christian, part Greek, part Jewish, and the believers kind of ditched Paul for these fly-by philosophers. So Paul writes in verse 1 to humor him and to put up with his foolishness just for a moment. And it's really kind of funny to read. So in verse 2, he casts himself as kind of this father of the bride. And see what he says in verses 1 and 2. I wish you would put up with a little foolishness from me. Yes, do put up with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, because I have promised you in marriage to one husband to present a pure virgin to Christ. So we see Paul saying that, you know, he's the father of the bride and he wants to present a spotless bride to the groom one day. But he doesn't want this bride running off with some other groom. And the Corinthians have run off with some other groom. They ran off with these fly-by philosophers and he's trying to talk some sense into it. I mean, just think about this concept for a minute in this illustration. Let's say I'm about to walk Lydia down the aisle to hand her off to be married to the man who had asked us permission, Courtney and I permission, to marry our daughter. And we had kind of followed them through all throughout their dating kind of life. And we have said, you know, we feel like this is a good fit for you. We feel like he will lead you spiritually. He will lead you emotionally. He'll take care of your family. He'll be a good father. He'll be a good husband. Like, we feel confident in handing you off to this groom. And we just kind of followed that process. Well, as I'm about to walk down the aisle, some dude just kind of comes in the side door and starts to sweet talk her. And he's like, hey, why don't you run off with me? Don't come down the aisle and marry this dude. And Courtney and I are just kind of stopping. He's like, no, don't do this. One, you don't even know this dude. You don't even know where he's from. You don't even know what his theology is. You don't know anything about this guy. But this guy's trying to woo her away from me presenting my daughter as the bride to the groom that we want her to be with. And now she's not listening to Courtney and I. All she's doing is hearing what this sweet talk, this guy's saying to her. How ridiculous would it be for Lydia just to go off with some dude that just came in just overnight and just started sweet talking? It's like, yeah, you could give me a better life, right? Yeah, you could do this. It would be crazy. And Courtney and I would be yelling. It's like, no, you can't do this. Like, this is not right. And that's the imagery of what Paul is doing here. He's like, listen, I love you the most. These believers who have poured into you over and over again love you the most. Why are you not listening to us? And why are you listening to these other people? Because we're the ones who are taking you and wanting to present you before Christ and God. And we're the ones who you can trust. Why are you not listening to us? But why are you listening to these other people? And that's exactly what's happening today. And Paul is saying that if you want to live unwisely, then just don't listen to the people who love you the most. There's something in all of us in which is drawn to people that make us feel good. Now, I'm not saying that everybody that gives you a compliment is up to something, but you know what I'm talking about. There's these some people that is always flattering you, and after a while, you're just kind of like, okay, what's your angle with me? You know, because I'm not as good as you're saying I am. I know I'm not. So there has to be some type of angle that you're coming at. It's like when Courtney and I went to buy a car one time, and it was our Jetta. So this was like 2013. If you thought we looked young now, you should have seen us back then. And so Courtney and I were our team. So we're like these new young couple trying to buy a car. And all of a sudden, like, this car salesman is like, man, you just a sharp guy. You talk about, and he just started buttering me up. I was like, what's your angle, man? Like I'm not dumb here. Like I know you're not really complimenting me right now because you think I'm so great. Like, you're just wanting me to buy a car. And so that's basically what's happening here. You got these fly-by philosophers that are just buttering them up, but they don't really love them. They're just using them. And Paul's like, no, don't listen to these guys. Listen to the ones who truly love you. Listen, God has put people in our path to tell us the hard things. And Paul is saying that if you want to know whose voice to listen to, then listen to the voices that love you the most and is willing to say the hard things because they do love you. Well, the second way he tells us to live unwisely is to swap a truth for a lie. Or to put it more bluntly, just be gullible. Listen to what he says in verses 3 and 4, because they've just embraced a different gospel altogether. It says in verse 3, "But I fear that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your minds may be seduced from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if a person comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we did not preach, or receive a different spirit which you had not received, or a different gospel which you had not accepted, you put up with it splendidly." So what went wrong here? It just took someone who they didn't know to preach a different gospel, and they were off and running with it. Like, they didn't hold to Paul at all. And he's basically saying that these people are preaching, who are preaching a different gospel are satanic. He's telling them that the Corinthians, that you are following satanic lies and that you are swapping a truth for a lie. There's an old German proverb that says this: "Tell me who you are fighting and I will tell you who you are." And I know the last thing that we want to be known for is the people who are known for picking fights, as sometimes Baptists can be like that. But I am afraid that the weakness of the church in the years to come is that, not that we're picking too many fights, is that we're not prepared for the fights that are coming. And when truth is at stake, Paul is deeply intolerant to those lies. So let me challenge you right now to set yourself up and to hold on to the truth and to know or to ask God to give you a highly sensitive spirit to the truth. And so your theological radar is up when you hear lies for the years to come. Well, the next guideline that Paul gives to live unwisely is just to be impressed by a show. Read with what he says in verse 5. "Now I consider myself in no way inferior to those super apostles." This is a little tongue-in-cheek. He's like, you know, obviously they're considering these kind of philosopher guys as like super apostles, these bigger-than-life type of guys. And Paul's like, listen, I see myself no way inferior to these super apostles. He's kind of saying this tongue-in-cheek. Now Paul was one of the greatest theologians of his time. And you know what's kind of sad about all this? They didn't really realize that in Paul. Now, granted, if we were in that time, we could have been like the Corinthians. We may have not known that Paul was one of the greatest theologians of all time. But they should have known that Paul was more of a real deal than these other guys because Paul actually loved them and he actually cared about them. But the problem was that these super apostles or these kind of drive-by philosophers gave a good show. You know, there's this story about a group that went to visit the Himalayas, and they were so enthralled by Everest, which, granted, like you should be, Everest is really a spectacular view. I haven't seen it. I've seen pictures, but I'm sure it is. And so they were at the base of kind of the Himalayas right there by Everest, and they're like, we want to get this picture taken. And so they're like, hey, there's some dude walking by. I was like, hey, why don't you, like, take our picture? And he was like, sure, I'll take your picture for you. So he went and he took the picture of them. They said thanks, talked to him for a minute, and went on their way. Well, later they began to walk, and they realized that was Edmund Hillary, the first man to ever climb Everest, who took their picture. And so they were so enthralled by Everest that they didn't even recognize that, hey, this guy actually climbed Everest and is alive to tell you about it. And I just wonder if the Corinthians ever became embarrassed by the failure to recognize Paul for who he was. Because look at what Paul says in verse 6. He says, "Even if I am untrained in public speaking," so obviously Paul was not as good as a public speaker as these other guys. He says, "I am certainly not untrained in knowledge." He's like, listen, I may not be able to talk as well as these guys, but I know much more about what God has given us in his word than these dudes. Indeed, we have every way made that we have in every way made clear to you in everything. So Paul refuses to indulge in kind of this showboating that marked kind of this traveling philosophy circuit. Paul wanted them to give them the straight truth without all the lights and the smoke that went on with it. The problem with us is we're not looking for the real deal. Sometimes we're looking for the show. You know, discernment is a very underrated gift that God gives us. And even when it comes to the church, we need to understand whose voice to trust and whose voice to listen to. And I think a lot of times we get drawn away, a lot of times because of our insecurity. most of us feel our weaknesses really acutely. And so when someone shows us to be strong in one area to maybe where we're weak in, we're kind of drawn to that figure because they're strong in one of our weaknesses. And we tend to be oblivious to actually what their message holds. And so we tend to be impressed with people who kind of touch that raw nerve of our vulnerabilities. And a lot of times it just kind of draws us away. And so the question then comes, well, who are you listening to today? And is their voice really true? Could you press what they say up against the Word of God and it still render itself true? And that's where we need to be cautious about what voices we're listening to and what people are saying, because we want to make sure that what we're listening to is right. So the question is, what voices are you listening to and is it true? Well, the fourth guideline he gives us to live unwisely is to respect those who exploit you. You know, by this stage, I hope you can sense Paul's kind of frustration with this church at this point. And even his best efforts seem to fall to nothing. But here's what he says in verses 7 through 15. Or did I commit a sin by humbling myself so that you may be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by taking pay from them to minister to you. When I was present with you in need, I did not burden anyone since the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my needs. I have kept myself and will keep myself from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Asia. Why? Because I love you. God knows I do. But I will continue to do what I am doing in order to deny any opportunity to those who want to be regarded as our equals in what they boast about. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no great surprise if his servants are also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will be according to their works. So basically, when you kind of go back to the beginning of that passage, Paul is saying that they were saying that he was sinning just because he was humbling himself. It was so normalized in that culture that you build yourself up that when somebody humbled themselves, they looked down on you. They're like, well, what's wrong with you? That's sinful. That's how much they have been influenced by culture. They have missed the understanding that Christ had humbled himself to the point of death so that they could have life. And they always thought that building yourself up was the way that God would want you to do. What Paul is telling them, that the people who are listening to you are just exploiting you. Listen, they are just after your money, and they are giving you just lies in return. It is a terrible return on your money. You're spending all this money on them, and they're giving you nothing but lies. And they are using you just to get rich. And Paul is saying that you can know I am the real deal because I want absolutely nothing in return from you. I didn't charge you for this message, but I do want you to fall in love with Jesus. And that was his whole point. And this was all that he was after. And these were Paul's ways to say, hey, if you want to live unwise, then just do that. Just respect the ones who exploit you. Swap a truth for a lie. Don't listen to the ones who love you the most. Like, if you want to live unwise, if you want to be the dummy, then go ahead and just live in that way. But then in this last section, he turns and he begins to tell you, no, but if you want to live wisely, then here's what he says. In verse 16 through 21, he says this, I repeat, let no one consider me a fool. But if you do, at least accept me as a fool so that I can also boast a little. What I am saying in this matter of boasting, I don't speak as the Lord would, but as it were foolishly. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast. For you, being so wise, gladly put up with fools. In fact, you put up with someone who enslaves you. If someone exploits you, if someone takes advantage of you, if someone is arrogant towards you, if someone slaps you in the face, I say this to our shame. We have been too weak for that. This is all or nothing for Paul at this point. He basically tells them, well, since you listen to fools who are false teachers, you've actually been duped by them, you've been exploited by them, you've been taken advantage by them, you've been enslaved by them, then just listen to this fool for a minute. If you've listened to those fools, then you should listen to this one. And this is his last roll of the dice for them. So what does Paul say to guide them to live wisely? Boast in your sufferings and not in your successes. First, he tells them to live wisely by boasting in your suffering and not in your successes. The false teachers who were boasting about their impeccable heritage, which may or may not have been correct, they could have been lying to them, he tells them this startling verse in verse 22, and then kind of goes on. Here's what he says. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelite? So am I. Are they descendants from Abraham? Guess what? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm talking like a madman. I'm a better one, with far more labors, many more imprisonments, far worse beatings, many times near death. 5 times I received 40 lashes minus 1 from the Jews. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I received stoning. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I've spent a night and a day in the open sea. On frequent journeys, I faced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers from the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, and dangers among false brothers. Toil and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold, and without clothing. Not to mention other things, there is a daily pressure on me, my concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak. Who is made to stumble, and I did not burn with indignation. If boasting is necessary, I will boast about my weaknesses. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows I am not lying. So Paul begins with, hey, they brag about their impeccable heritage. I can do the same. I have the same lineage as they do. I have the same human standards of bloodlines that any one of them can have. Paul at this point can drop his resume and outdo any of the false teachers that have come through there. But he doesn't really go that route. He boasts about his suffering. He talks about his imprisonments. He talks about his sufferings. He talks about his beatings, his sleepless nights, how thirsty and hungry he is, and so on. And in the time that Paul was coming through and growing up as a young Roman citizen, Caesar Augustus had no problem boasting about his greatness. He had an inscription put on all the public buildings that had this 35 paragraphs on why Caesar Augustus loves himself. Literally, on every statue, there was 35 paragraphs telling about why Caesar Augustus thought he was great himself. That was the culture that was permeating the church. And Paul's version of boasting is a bit different from what Caesar Augustus was actually doing. He was boasting and suffering for Jesus. So do you want to be wise? Then boast in your suffering. You know, the hard thing is, the church has a hard time coping with suffering because we have a problem with our theology of suffering. We think that if we're suffering, then we've done something bad. But listen, suffering is just part of living the Christian life. And we should know that as we suffer, it doesn't mean that God's angry at us, but it means it's just part of the work of the gospel. And that God is our great provider. But Paul moves on to one of the most unusual passages in the New Testament, and we've talked about this in a previous message, but Paul reminds us that he is still boasting, even though there is nothing to be gained by it. But for the sake of the Corinthians, he'll kind of stick with it just to help get through to them. So the next verses, I'm just going to be honest, are a little confusing, and I'll try to guide us through it, all right? So in verses 2 through 5 in chapter 12, here's what he says. I know a man in Christ who was caught up in the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether he was in body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. I know that this man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a human being is not allowed to speak. I will boast about this person, but not about myself, except of my weaknesses. Now, Paul does not tell us what was seen or what was heard in this kind of third heaven. Now, there's a few options as far as theologians think of what Paul could be talking about here. Some theologians kind of argue that this could be one of Paul's friends that he knows that got taken up. Another is a parody of maybe a super apostle that he could be kind of tongue-in-cheeking here. The third could be Paul himself. And I would lean towards that probably is the most plausible solution to all of this. His discomfort with talking about himself has already been clear, but now he is talking about himself about a privileged experience that he was able to have. But there is little profit to what happened there. So he tells about this, but then he quickly changes the subject and goes straight to the point of what he was meaning by telling him this, that I don't boast in that, I just boast in my weakness. So just a side note, kind of biblical interpretation 101, sometimes we focus on verses that we shouldn't be focusing on. Sometimes we take these verses like, oh, the third heaven, you know, what's the third heaven like? What is this? What should be known about this? You know, what did he hear? What did he know? And we come up with all these theories. That's not the point of the passage. Sometimes we get lost in translation with all of these things, and we miss the actual point of what is going on here. Because the point is that no matter how great of an experience he had, he's going to boast in his weaknesses because Christ makes him strong. And the reason why Paul is reluctant to share any of this evidence is in verse 7. He says, especially because of the extraordinary revelations, therefore, so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to torment me so that I would not exalt myself. So God gave him basically a thorn to make sure that he didn't get a big head. Now, we don't know what that may be. Some say maybe poor eyesight. Others say maybe something else. But Paul was not keen on this experience. And actually, he asked God to take it away three times throughout Scripture. And we don't know what it is. But the point is that God acted by giving Satan permission to torment him. So the question is, well, why? Why did God allow that? Because God says, my grace is sufficient. And that would be what Paul would be able to live out in verses 9 through 10. And here's what he says. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in my weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that in Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then he is strong. This takes us right to the heart of being a Christian. This is real wisdom to boast in our sufferings. This is the wisdom of the cross. This is where we find grace and where we find strength. Fathers, you want to know where you find your strength in to be a dad 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? It's in your weaknesses, and your strength is found in Christ. That is why for Paul here, there's so much writing on this that he's playing the fool in these chapters in order that people will rediscover the wisdom of God. You know, Paul plays the fool to call us and to help us see that the wisdom of the foot of the cross is not the way of the world. And with that, Paul's experiment with boasting kind of comes to an end. And listen how he finishes this in verses 11 through 13. I have been a fool. You have forced it on me. That's kind of a funny statement to me. You made me be a fool here. You ought to have commended me, since I am not in any way inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of an apostle were performed with unfailing endurance among you, including signs and wonders and miracles. So in what way are you worse off than the other churches, except that I personally did not burden you? Forgive me for this wrong. So this is his appeal to close. What are we going to do with this? We may need to repent of living unwisely, of being swept away by just swapping truth for a lie. I mean, we may need to repent of that, and we may just need to be repentive of just not following what Scripture's telling us to do. Looking at the world as if Christ has not died in our place, or of being sucked in by people who are impressive but not godly, is just the way of the world. People are very enthralled by people who have the charisma and can engage a crowd that may not necessarily be speaking the truth. Listen, there are some people who are great preachers who know how to entertain a crowd and are preaching the straight truth of God. Then there are other guys who know how to entertain a crowd that are just feeding lies to you. And we have to know the word of God to know which ones are true and which ones are not. So we may need to ask God for the wisdom and the strength and weakness to live a life which is shaped by every part by the cross of Christ, and to know what His Word says so that we can understand the truth from a lie. Whatever it is, let's be able to do it. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for guiding us. And Lord, we don't want to live unwisely. We don't want to be the fool. And Father, we just ask today that You give us discernment and wisdom to know how to live a life that is true and how to live a life that is wise. Father, give us discernment to know false teachers from true ones, Father. Help us to look at the lives and see what they're boasting in, Father. Help us to see, Father, by putting what they say up against Your Word. Father, help us to live a life like that. Father, I pray for the fathers that they teach their children how to live by the truth, and that they press everything up against the cross of Christ. And that, Father, that You strengthen the fathers here today in their weaknesses so that they may be made strong, and You will get glory out of that, Father. And we ask this in Your name. Amen.